Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, February the 2nd, 2014.
Well, it is good to have you with us tonight. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we begin tonight. I've been teaching some new courses on the first Sunday, kind of taking that opportunity, but thought we would stick with some things that we were familiar with tonight as we sang together. Stand up for Jesus.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer.
My heart will adore you. We'll ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for the opportunity He gives us to give. Scott, will you pray for the offering, please?
Lisa and Carmen, bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. Let's sing just a little bit more together before Pastor comes. Psalm chapter 107 and verse 9 says, He satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul He fills with good things. And I love this hymn and the text in the hymn entitled, Just Simply Satisfied. I hope it's encouragement to you tonight.
All my life long I had panted for a draught from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found Him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing.
All of my strength I will honor. Thank you, Fred. That was encouraging. That was good. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to pick right up where I left off this morning. I'm going to be in 2 Timothy, and I'm going to pick it up at verse 3. But let's begin with prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, as we think of this day and we think of all the things that you have for us and the ways that you love us, I pray that that you'll just help us to probe your mind and to identify with these things, Father, that you would have us to do, to be the kind of person and kind of people you want us to be, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I talked a little bit about this this morning. As you think about the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy was really Paul's swan song. That was really the end of everything that he had to say. And you, of course, one of the things that just sort of becomes so vivid to me is the image of what the prison was that he was staying in, and realizing how difficult that place was. You know, when I think of a prison, I tend to think of little cells doing this and that, but they had a tendency just to pitch them all together. And when they pitched them all together in that fashion, it would have been hard for anyone to have functioned and to lived in that kind of a in that kind of a situation, and it wasn't exactly climate controlled either. And you know, you got that one hole at the top, and that lets in the light, and it lets in a lot of other things, and there's just not much that gets away and gets out of that place. So it's a pretty rugged place that Paul was. And so Paul is at the end of his life, and he's trying to make up, not trying to make up his mind so much, but he's trying to communicate to Timothy the things that he really felt. You know, these are some things I really feel like are important. These are some things that are really significant to really get a hold of. And as you look at this section, and as you look at this book, the thing that you come away with is the importance and the significance of God's word above everything else. And so Paul was a believer in the preached word, and he was a believer in the scriptures, and really as you look at his writings, at the exposition of the scriptures. Those are all important kinds of things that really I think crowded his life, and were things that he was really important. And as you look at this section, and as you look at this material and everything, this chapter really identifies, Paul sets up about seven images to sort of help us understand. And each of these images represents a quality that he wants Timothy really to emulate and to really get a hold of in his life. And so, in beginning in in the first couple verses, he sets up, though he does not use the word teacher, I have arbitrarily chosen that word to describe that, a discipler, a committer, someone who entrusts, that kind of thing. So it's that concept. When you go to verse 3, he says, endure hardship as a good soldier. That's the second image. And then when you turn down to verse 5, he says, anyone who competes in athletics. And so you think of an athlete. And then if you go to verse 6, the hardworking farmer. That's really the fourth image that he gives. And then down in verse 5, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker. And that's the image that he portrays there. And then verse 21, he uses the image of a vessel. And finally, though the concept has been mentioned repeatedly, not necessarily by word, but certainly by quality and expectation, verse 24, as a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and so forth. And so you've got those images, a teacher, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, a worker, a vessel, and finally a servant. So that's the picture that he gives and that he really develops through chapter 2. And each of those contributes something to our understanding of what it is God wants us to be and how in the world he wants us to operate and how in the world he wants us to function. And, all through the years, you listen to I think, all sorts of men, all sorts of speakers that really, since they were nearing the end of their ministry and of the things that they were doing, I always think of MacArthur, famous general, back during World War II. And of course, he was unceremoniously relieved of his command and brought back by Truman. And of course, at that point in time, they gave him his last day, so to speak, and he actually addressed the joint houses of Congress and had quite a speech. And then several years later, he went to West Point, where he had been so many years before that, and he made his speech. And he talks about and really, when you look at MacArthur's speeches, through that whole era, you get an impression that there was a sense in which he realized the great destiny and the great significance his words were portraying for people to look at. I always remember one segment that he gave, at the surrender of the Japanese, and he talks about the problems of the world, that they weren't technological, but they were theological. And I thought, for a guy that I'm not sure where he was spiritually, I mean, they say he read the Bible, but, You know, lots of people read the Bible, you know, from that standpoint. Don't really know enough to be able to call that one way or the other, but that's an insightful thing to say. Our problems are theological. We'd agree with that. Our problems are theological, not technological. And so it's important to kind of get a hold of that. And he gave that very famous address at West Point where he talked about being the old soldier that was just going to kind of shuffle on off and everything. But, you know, he made a whole lot more noise shuffling than the rest of us do, you know, from that standpoint. But quite a significant thing and a significant words that he said. Now, Paul's words here, I think, are significant words. And I think that Paul gives us some great pictures to look at and to contemplate as we evaluate how we see and how we perceive our life. Because there's a sense in which as we see and as we perceive ourselves, that's pretty much how we go as we think about those things. So really, I identified at least three elements that I found in verses 3 and 4. And of course, the images of a soldier, and the whole point is we have been enlisted to serve. We have been enlisted to serve. That's what these verses are all about. God has a plan, and he's looking for people that, like soldiers who are enlisted and are going to serve at the will of their commander and their chief, we have much the same opportunity and responsibility. We have been enlisted to serve and to be faithful to the task that God's given us. And so as you look at this passage of Scripture, he says, "You therefore must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And I've said, God has enlisted all believers to be soldiers in his army. And really, you see that most specifically, really towards the end of the verse, almost working backwards. He said, "No one who is engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who has enlisted him as a soldier." And if there's anything that I've had a chance to observe, at least from a distance, and in some ways not so great a distance, with our son-in-law deployed and the responsibilities that he has, and we know that he's in Kabul, and we know that that's not exactly a garden spot. Even on the best days, it's not a place that I'm real enthusiastic about going to visit. But as you think of that, you realize that he has a task and he has a responsibility. And sometimes when Tommy has come home from deployments and we've had a chance to sort of be with him and talk to him after a period of time, and I always take him over on Saturdays to meet with some of the guys that I meet with, and you know, we pepper him with questions. And there's always one or two guys that will ask hard questions and everything. And Tommy will talk to us and will tell us about that situation. But you get the impression that there are not many distractions. Now, there are sometimes, you know, when people are going and seeing those things, you think about a camera and taking pictures and things like that. He didn't bring a lot of snapshots back for us to look. He's not doing a lot of sightseeing over there. I mean, there are sights that he sees. I can remember one time we went to Charleston, and Peter got us into the simulators for the C-17. And, you know, and we've been in simulators on several occasions. In fact, there's a real neat simulator in Valdosta. I think it's Valdosta. Isn't that where Peter started? I think it was in Valdosta. And Mary was flying, and we took out a cement mixer there and local in that area and all. And I didn't do much better. I don't even know if I got it off the ground. So, but it was kind of entertaining to watch on the side. Well, we got into this, this simulator, and they say, "Well, where do you want to take off from? And or where do you want to go? Where do you want to land the plane?" Because the guy running it has got, you know, he can just change the whole background and the terrain and do all of that stuff with just a little bit on the camera and so on the computer simulation. And so I think, Peter said, "Well, why don't we go to Afghanistan, or why don't we land in Kabul or something like that, and in those areas?" And Tommy had been in all of those areas, and as the scenery came up, it was evident that he was familiar. Oh, yeah, now I see exactly. And, you know, he was talking about all of the different things around and all the different things that he'd seen and everything. I never saw any pictures of those things. Never saw much of that at all. In fact, when my dad passed away, one of the things that we did was we picked up his old army trunk that he had from World War II. And, you know, you go into that thing and you go back to the 1940s. I mean, that's just really where you're at. And there's a few pictures and there's a few things that you see about one thing or another. But for the most part, you know, these guys were busy. And those of you that serve know you were very much busy. And it wasn't a sightseeing trip. And it wasn't something that would brought necessarily great pleasure, but you had a duty and you had a responsibility and you had a task and you couldn't afford distractions. You had to keep your mind on the task. You had to keep your focus on what you're doing. Now, in the Christian life, a lot of times we take almost a tourist attitude towards the Christian life and we'll be caught up in all sorts of distractions and everything. Yet, when you look at the scriptures, when you see what Paul's saying here, we're not entangling ourselves. You know, it's interesting, that word entangle is a word that is a word that means to interweave. And so that we're just sort of, everything, you know, we're just sort of crossed into all of those things. He said, no one that is entangled, interweaved in warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, because he is all about pleasing him who has enlisted him as a soldier. And so if you're here today and you know Jesus as your Savior, you have been enlisted, and you've been enlisted to serve. I think as a boy growing up, I used to think of preachers. They were enlisted to serve. And then when we would have missionaries come by church as a young boy, I'd think, you know, yeah, that's right. they're responsible to serve. They've been enlisted. And I might even think of leadership in the church, the Sunday school teachers and the different people like that. They had a task and there was a responsibility. But I don't, it never necessarily as a child dawned on me that every single believer, from the smallest child in Sunday school all the way up to senior saints, all of us have been enlisted to serve. There is a task, there's a responsibility, there's something for all of us to do. You know, the amazing thing is as Mary and I've had opportunity to visit the missionaries and to see the different kinds of things that they're doing on the various fields and everything, and to talk with her parents about these things. When you talk to missionaries that are developing and building a work, and they have children, many, many times you will find out it's the children that open the doors for the ministry through the neighborhoods, through the kids that they see and that they invite to church, and the ones that they're able to have contact through their school, the ones that they play with and they spend time with, and they're all with them in all of that time. And it's the children that really capture that side of it. And, you know, the other thing that's interesting is that mom and dad go to language school and they sweat big drops of blood going through language school. I mean, we're, you know, you're older and you're trying to figure all of those things out, and you got these small children, these elementary kids, that for whatever reason they've picked up the pronunciation, the enunciations, all of that stuff, and they can speak that language like a trooper along the way. And sometimes it's the kids that correct their parents on the translation. And how in the world does that happen? Well, it happens because they're out with these kids, they're out in the area all of the time and everything. And so you hear those sorts of things. And I'll not take any testimonies on the pronunciation of the language and everything. There's one or two I'm sure that would be happy to do that here this evening. But I always remember there was a presentation one time that we had here, and you begin to see the differences in ministries. And Dwayne Beach was here, and Dwayne was raised in Germany, and he was raised in a ministry that worked primarily with servicemen and different kinds of things. A lot of the stuff that he's gone back to, and someone in one of the meetings up there, up the way, asked Dwayne a question about a word the pronunciation of a German word, and Duane immediately began to back away. And the reason he backed away, because Amy O'Rear, Amy Bergen, and Rebecca and Jonathan were there, and they'd all gone through the German public schools, and he knew that his pronunciation wasn't necessarily as keen as theirs, and so Duane was deferring to them. He was doing this backtracking along the way. But those things happen. Those kids, adults now, were enlisted in that ministry by Burdette and Mary Jane, weren't they? Now, I don't know that they ever told their kids. I mean, you know, did your dad say you're in the ministry? All right, you know, you understood it, you assumed it. A lot of times we don't see that, but that is the ministry, that is the opportunity that all of us have. We're enlisted to serve. Well, now, there's something else that you see really up in the passage. God has enlisted all believers to be good soldiers, And I think that in verse 3, he really says, he names this, he says, we're to be good soldiers. And it's talking about the quality of soldier that you really are along the way. I have been around, with having a couple boys in the military and Tommy in the military. We've had more than one conversation about one thing or another, and you'll talk to them about the kind of leaders that there are around, and there are some leaders that I can read between the lines. It's hard, you know, they're leaders, they may have the rank, they may have all of those things, but they don't have that kind of confidence of some of the underlings, and as they're watching these leaders, they don't have that kind of confidence and that kind of encouragement. You know, it's interesting, when Tommy was up for a change of service this time, he had a very interesting assignment that was offered to him. It was offered to him to go do ROTC at Vanderbilt University in Nashville. Now, Mom and I, we could deal with that. We thought that was a great idea. But even though he had that great opportunity, the man that he's working with now, this General Colt, Tommy had, when he was enlisted and was at Fort Campbell, he had worked with General Colt. General Colt had taken an interest in him. I think it was when Bailey was born, he made arrangements for a special plane to fly him from wherever he was to be back for the birth of his Bailey and everything. Unbelievable kind of thing. And I can remember having conversation with him and saying, and as they said to me, they said, you know, if it had been anybody but General Colt, Tommy would not have gone on this assignment, in spite of the hazard and all that. Well, what does that tell us about General Colt? I'll tell you what it tells us. He's a good soldier. And as a good soldier, you want to be around those kinds of people. And they had built rapport, and he'd seen the way he operated, and he'd seen the way he made decisions, and he knew he was not in it to mess around and to party and to do whatnot. He knew that he knew his heart, and because he knew his heart, he was willing to commit his life to that kind of a task. Well, you know the heart of your general, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he's enlisted you, you've got a good reason, and I've got a good reason to completely commit to him without any question whatsoever, because to be the kind of soldier that God wants us to be. And finally, you'll notice the text talks about the fact he's enlisted us all to be good soldiers in his army by having a right view of life. And that's really where you come when you get down into this passage. It says the things that it says, you therefore endure this hardship, this suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You're not going to entangle yourself in the affairs of this life in order that you would please the one that's enlisted you as a soldier. In other words, as you think of this quality, the quality that's expressed in verses 3 and 4 of a good soldier, you're talking about someone that that as you look at that, you understand that God has called you for a particular job. He's called you for a particular opportunity, and you want to do your best for the Lord in those things. Long time ago, we used to sing a song, "Give of your best to the Master." And I think that's really what he's talking about. It's so easy to get caught up in other things, in other situations, in other areas, but God's called us to do our absolute best for him. Well, we've got a lot before us over the next little while. Kelly explained we've got the father-daughter opportunity this next weekend, but we're also looking at talking about the ministry that we have to one another. It's interesting that all emerged, and it started with the survey, and it started with started with the book. And then finally, as people came down and began to think about it, the realization that as a group of people, we need to sit and we need to think about what the Bible says in terms of how we serve one another. Because ultimately, the Scripture teaches us very clearly, they will know we are Christians by our love. And so God's looking for us to change and to be all that we should be before Him. Well, I'm done. And a lot going on in this week and in the things that we're facing. And so we pray that God will help us to serve with our whole heart, do our best for Him. Father, I do thank you for your word. And I pray that you will use this day and you'll use this time. And the opportunities a good number of folks are going to have to interact with neighbors and with family. And Father, that we'll use this time profitable to lift you up in all that we do. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.